All right. So, Hebrews chapter 13. Last chapter in the book of Hebrews. And let's see here. Phil Schreckengoss, would you be so kind as to open us in prayer, please?
Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity to listen and to learn. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will meet with us this morning. And certainly as Pastor breaks the bread and wine, may we take away something that would not only help us through the day, but through the week. And Father, may we find it easier to serve you and harder to sin for having been in your house this morning. We ask in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. All right. So Hebrews chapter 13 starts with, if let brotherly love continue. Starts out, let brotherly love continue. Why? Because number one of the things that comes with a born-again experience is an automatic love for other born-again people. If it's not there, 1 John says there's no salvation. It's just not there. Okay? Just one of those things, you will love the brethren. They may aggravate you, all right? And, I was talking to Sam and Charity, so there's one couple that never argues, and how could Sam ever disagree with her?
Right.
You know, I just can't even begin to imagine such a thing would ever happen. But in reality, you can get pretty vexed by the people you love. That can happen, okay? If you don't know that, you've never been a parent, that's for sure, all right? But the thing is, let brotherly love continue. That's just a natural course. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because that ye have love one toward another. Okay? That's just part of the natural course. By this we know that we're born of God because we love the brethren. Okay? So that's there. So he's just let that continue. Let in your Bible is a issue of the will. Let it happen. Let it happen. You can dam up the stream and keep the stream from flowing, okay? You're told don't do that. Let brotherly love continue. Let that happen. Then it says this, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now there's a semi-controversial verse there, but I want to go back real quickly, and let's look at a time when people really did entertain angels, and they didn't know they were entertaining an angel. If you go back with me to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 13,
what was that again, sir?
Judges chapter 13. And we're going to start verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a child. So an angel of the Lord shows up to her. Now keep this in mind, and we'll just go over this real quickly. When we see angels in popular pictures, we see effeminate looking guy with wings standing there in a dress or whatever, and you know, and that's the, you know, it's the world's concept of angels, but that's not the Bible concept of angels. In your Bible, there are a couple of appearances of women with wings, and they're devils. That's in the book of Zechariah, okay? Those are devils when they show up. It's a great evil when they show up. So it's just interesting, that's the world's depiction of what angels are, okay? The exact opposite of what angels really are, okay? So the thing is, when this angel shows up and appears to the woman, he says this to her. It says, verse 4, now therefore I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now it's interesting here, you mothers perk up on this. As she's about to conceive, the Lord tells her, live clean. Live for the Lord. Do what you're supposed to. And I can't think of any more important instruction to give a woman who expects to be a mother. Live clean. Okay? Drink no strong wine. Drink no wine. Drink no strong drink. Touch no unclean. Don't eat unclean things. Stay away from those things. Why? Because you're about to be a mother to someone that God wants to use. Okay? That's what you're about to do. It goes on, he says this, verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. In other words, there was something about this guy. Okay? Very terrible. What do you mean by a terrible countenance? You know, one of Pastor Randall's favorite verses used to be when Samuel comes into the town to anoint David, he comes into the town and the men rush up and say, comest thou in peace? And he said, there ought to be a man of God ought to have that kind of effect when he comes, and people, oh, did you come in peace? I've come to give God's word. Okay, that's what I've come for. And comest thou in peace? They're a little bit worried about that. And but it's an important thing. Yeah, you know, Tim made a comment yesterday. They all went to Lancaster. It's just kind of a last minute thing where they all jumped in the car and followed after Dale and went to Lancaster, where Dale was going to preach for an old friend of his. And the guy actually rented a church for the purpose. And they went in there, and you know, and Dale explained to Tim and Randy and Dustin and Peter that went and just told him, he said, you know, that's really what we see in all the churches we go into, what we call sloppy agape, you know, where they just this kind of feely-meely, happy, sappy, lovey-dovey kind of thing, and we all love Jesus or whatever. And I'll be honest, there's just no depth to that. Okay, there's no depth to it. And again, I don't want to be overly critical, but it's one of those that, you know, there's times that I'm just absolutely lovey-dovey to my wife and silly and coochy and all that kind of thing. I don't really do it in public. You know, it's one of those things where, you know, that's kind of behind closed doors type of thing, you know. And, you know, I'm just not going to walk up and be to the brethren that way or something. Billy Sunday, years ago, used to have a statement. He said, that man looked more like a preacher than a man. Big insult. He looked more like a preacher than a man. Okay? And there's a big problem when that type of thing begins to come out. When people see Christians as some effeminate little, you know, wimps or whatever. But Timothy made the statement. He said, the first guy that got up, a nice kid. Okay? But that's about all it was. He was just a nice kid, and he had a few things to say or whatever. And then Timothy just said, when Dale got up, he said, you know, Dale's lost a lot of weight. When he got up and he just took that pulpit, he said, it was just obvious to everybody that a man was in the pulpit. That a man was in the pulpit. And he just took over. And he said, you know, and he said, the people, he had their hearts. And a man took over. And this is what the woman's saying. When this angel came to me, this man came to me, he had the countenance of an angel of God. In other words, something about this guy that's different, okay? Why? Well, first of all, when you stand and you're going to give God's message, don't do it mamsy-pamsy. You have God's message. Doesn't mean you have to be a jerk and walk around and stomp on things and kick things or whatever else. But it's God's message. And it's pretty serious what you have to say. And you say it that way. And you know what? What she said here, his countenance was like unto an angel of God. His countenance was terrible. Well, it was kind of scary to listen to this guy. And when George Whitefield made his first couple of passes through America, we're dealing 1700s, and George Whitefield, I just recently read a book on him, and it's an abbreviation of a 600-page book, and somebody cut it down to about a quarter of the size. And it really made me want to read the 600-page book on George Whitefield. It's a couple of volumes, actually. But when he first came to America, you know, he made statements saying he realized most of the clergy here are lost. Well, that was so offensive to people. But they weren't, okay? And we're talking in the time of the Great Awakening, the clergymen were lost. Well, we've come to that day and age again where it's common amongst clergymen not to even have salvation anymore, and they hardly see it. And I'm going to talk about this a little later, but I got a communique a couple days ago. Mark Kultzerman, some of you have met him. He's the father of Tabitha Wilson. Remember, Caleb came in here and preached about 2 months ago. And it's her father, and he's been a missionary for many years in Papua New Guinea. And his wife, Christy, is Cliff Taylor's daughter. She's been a missionary. She grew up a missionary's child. She's been a missionary mother for many, many years. And now she's given birth to a missionary and raised a missionary in her home and such. But Mark got a hold of Cliff, and he said, you know, we got a hold of that book, Who Moved the Goalposts, and he said, I read it, and he said, I liked it a lot, and gave it to my wife, and she read it, and it made her angry. And he said, but I read it aloud then in family altar, and she got very angry again over it. But she came out of the bedroom the other day and told me she's finally found Christ Jesus. Okay? Finally found Christ Jesus, finally come to repentance and learn this man Christ Jesus, okay? So again, it's one of those things that we live in this day and age where we no longer take it for granted. The fundamental Baptists are going through the same transition that Protestantism made between 1900 and say 2000, where slowly the gospel just became weaker and weaker amongst its people. Not that it's vanished altogether. When Oliver Green died, Bill Randall chose not to go to his funeral, and he lived pretty close to him. But he chose not to go to the funeral, and he just said his own feeling was he couldn't take the hypocrisy of many of the preachers who said they'd love the man. And Sammy Allen's just died, and I think a lot of people know there's been two times in my life that God used Sammy Allen for miraculous intervention. I don't mean light intervention. I mean miraculous intervention, to the point that what we have in this church today wouldn't be here if the man hadn't done what he'd done. But Sammy Allen died of COVID-19 and about a week ago, and contracted it, 83 years old. He'd already been very weak. His last year, he had to sit in chairs when he preached. Men would prop him up, carry him around on either side. Got COVID-19, and Randy Sutherland, I heard him say, you know, Hannah's daughter called some dad's not going to make it through the night. Not going to make it through the night. And they went, and of course, couldn't go in the room, but they put a phone in there, and everybody sang to Sam Allen as he died. Died in the arms of Jesus Christ. But it's a two-part YouTube, his funeral, and somebody just said this, pretty the same thing of Oliver Green's funeral, a lot of the guys just standing up, and there's not a lot to it. But if you go to part two of YouTube, and you go to minute 56, Randy Sutherland, who got saved under Sammy Allen, and then he's taken over that church there, Randy Sutherland spoke about the man of God. I doubt anyone will be able to say those words about me when I die. There might be good words said, but they'll never be to that tier. Okay? They'll never be to that tier. Okay? This is a man that got up at 3 or 4 o'clock every morning and spent anywhere from 4 to 7 hours in prayer. Every single morning of his life. Okay? Every single morning. Randy Sutherland said this. He said the man of God even wore a suit and tie when he was fishing, because he never knew if he might have to preach. Okay? Never knew if he might have to preach. I had a friend of mine, Lee Furr, said this. He said one time he spent a couple days with Sammy Allen, and they were at a gas station in his town. And he said an old beat-up truck, kind of a hippie type of guy, rolls the window down. Preacher, preacher, come over here. Sammy Allen over. He said, would you pray for me? I'm in trouble. apparently Sammy Allen's hand went in there and grabbed that man's hand and just prayed there in that gas station parking lot. Here's what my friend said. He said in that county, everybody knew who the man of God was. They just knew that's the man of God. I remember the morning Sammy Allen said, he said, this morning, he said, the Lord told me to go preach at the barber shop. Now, at the barber shop, they all know him. He's got his hair cut there since the 1950s. They just all know him. And he went down to the barber shop. And he said, you men just keep cutting hair. So everybody just sit still. And he preached for a half hour in the barber shop. Probably the only place in America you could get away with that. But man, and they just all knew that was the man of God. He preached in the barber shop. He said, God sent me down to the barber shop and preach. Okay? But that generation's pretty well passing away.
Yeah.
Okay? They're gone. And not easy to replace. And I think of that verse in the book of Isaiah where it says, the righteous perisheth, and no man taketh it to heart that the Lord hath delivered him from the trouble to come. Now let's face it, America's dissolving. It's dissolving. You say the state's falling? No, it's just dissolving. Whatever goodness was there, it's just dissolving. And God spared that man from having to see some of the things we're going to see over the next few years. Okay? God spared him from seeing.
That's right.
And took him on home. But I say all that again. This woman said the man's countenance was terrible. Okay? And then she goes on. But I asked him, and I'm finishing verse 6, not whence he was, neither told me his name. Verse 7, but he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord, said, O Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come unto us and teach us what we shall do unto this child, that he shall be born. So in other words, an angel showed up to these people, and she said his countenance was kind of like that. He was terrible like an angel, but she wouldn't have known just by looking at him he's an angel. When angels appear in the Bible, they appear as men in their mid-30s, and you're mistaken for men. Okay? There's nothing about them where you'd see men. The only difference is they're thousands of years old. Okay? That's what they are, thousands of years old. Now, Hebrews 13, we'll go back there again. Hebrews 13, read that verse 1 again. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So what's he saying? He said, hey, number one, if strangers come along, treat them right. When he says entertain them, he's not talking about going to a tap dance or something like that. He's saying if strangers come, make them welcome. And I understand in today's day and age, being nervous, hitchhikers, all that kind of stuff. If it wasn't for hitchhiking, I wouldn't have gotten around for the first 20-some years of my life. I mean, I've hitchhiked in more states than most people have seen. I used to know every traffic marker on the New York State Thruway and 17, when it used to be 17, all the way to New York City and such, and hitchhiked that back and forth. And gosh, people would pick me up, and you'd just spend 2-3 hours in a person's company and get to know them like you never, you know, just fat. A lot of times they just pick you up because they're just driving. They're so bored and so tired, and you know, pick you up and you drive with them or whatever else. But what's the lesson here? Be good to strangers, okay? Be good to them. And because some have entertained angels unawares. Is it possible that an angel could walk on the earth today? There is absolutely no verse in this Bible that would forbid an angel to walk amongst men today, okay? Zero. Zero. I fully believe they do, okay? I fully believe that. Fully believe. And if he walked up and you say, what if it's a fallen angel? Well, he'll speak like a fallen angel. In other words, he'll speak like your friends out in the world do and you do when you're wrong, all right? But again, entertain strangers. Now, verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. So, two ways to look at this. One, we have liberty behind bars, for which this church supports. God's been so gracious to us that it should have been formed within this church. And, you know, the hand of those people who are behind bars. And, you know, some of them have salvation in Christ Jesus. Not many of them. They'll tell you that. They all have jailhouse religion and such. You know, my first Baptist pastor ever was a 6'3" black man, didn't even have a high school education. And his deacon was a black man. And every single person in the church was white. Just the military. You know, if you've ever been in the military, you understand that kind of thing. And, you know, so there we are and such. And old Tony there, he ended up becoming a drill sergeant. But, you know, he talked about this thing of, preaching. I just never forget one of his messages. And he was talking about, you know, driving around in the Jeep, and these guys are with him, and they're all looking up to him. He's got more stripes on his arm and everything. And, of course, he's a Christian. He's explaining to them the things of God. And he said, you know, he said, the young men, all through the week, Sergeant, you know, they're so religious. And he said, then payday comes. He said, they can't think, they're no more interested in Jesus Christ. And Tony used to quote that verse, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the day when their corn and their wine increased. I have something greater than payday, all right? I have something far greater than that. I have something that God can use and do much with. And, you know, and he used to mock that. We used to, by the way, when I went to South Carolina, he ended up getting transferred to Fort Jackson, and he and I used to go street preaching together. And because you could not graduate from Bill Randall's school unless you had a street preaching circuit. And you had to go out on the circuit. And so we would go from Camden to Sumter, South Carolina, and we'd go to these different places. There's court cases named after us. But the thing is, we'd go around there. Well, we'd go to Camden, South Carolina, and there was a pool hall there. In one of the seedy parts of town, there was a black pool hall. And I mean all black people. When Tony would walk in there, he'd slam the door open like this, and he'd call in, I'm about to preach Jesus Christ in a King James Bible. And if you're not some kind of a yellow belly, get out of here and listen. And I mean, it was like putting your finger in a hornet's nest. I mean, woof! I mean, they would just pour out of there. And I mean, the whores and the drunks, and there's always some young man who'd stand up and cuss. And Tony would just stop when the guy would cuss. He'd walk over to him. And the big thing in the Army at that time was, you know, if you remember the advertisement, be all that you can be was the big advertisement for the Army. And he'd quote that, and he'd say, you know what, young man, that's your problem. You're being all you can be. Just stand there cussing the word of God. What would your mama think? Just stand there cussing the things of God. And you'd see, and all the other black guys would laugh at him. That kid would hang his head. Tony just had, and I mean, we did that all summer long. And I'll never forget the last time when we got ready to wrap that up. There were probably 30 people, all in a big heads bowed, eyes closed, preaching the word of God. They come to respect the man of God. They come to respect that. They realize, boy, there's something to this, something to that man. See, whatever came out of that, well, there was a 17-year-old kid who used to show up in a pair of shorts, a white kid. He used to stand there and watch that. He got to the point he'd schedule and he'd be down in the streets whenever we'd be down there. And he told his dad one day, he said, I'd like to go to church there. Well, we were 30 minutes away, and his father said, no way in the world that you're ever going to go with a bunch of nuts like that. You're going to go to church with them. So he told us. He said, my dad said, I can't go to church. Well, we're all indignant. Oh, my goodness. So we go to our preacher. We told him, look at this kid here. His dad said he can't come to church. And I'll never forget my preacher. Boy, how old are you? 17. When do you turn 18? In June. Then you go home and you honor your father till you're 18 years old. When you're 18 years old, be a man and go to church where you want to go to church. But you go home now and you honor your father. A bus stop in front of the church that next June. And Darren Truel got out with his suitcases. Okay? Moved in with all the young preacher boys. You know where he is today? He runs Caribbean Missions. He started 5 churches in the Dominican Republic. 3 of them are Haitian speaking because they're right on the border, and 2 of them are Spanish speaking. Right up there in what they call right on the Haitian Dominican border. It's where all the drug lords and everybody got. The government doesn't even dare send people up there. And that's where he is today. All out of a Bill Randall saying, you will have a street preaching ministry. You will go out there. Now, I haven't seen street preaching do any good, to be honest with you, in 30 years. It's just a different America. I watch people out there street preaching sometimes, and they might as well be waving an American flag and singing in Polish, all right? It's not doing anything. But there was a time. In other words, 35 years ago, when Tony Hill would open that door and he'd scream at those black boys, they all grew up with mamas that taught them better.
Yeah,
right?
That's right.
They grew up with a whole different situation than the average young man of any color today is.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
But remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And they which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. You know, Pastor Hain has passed out this thing with the talking about the martyrs and the people overseas and such. But, you know, we go through a little bit of adversity here. You can only have so many people in church. Oh, the tribulation must be here. This must be the final days.
Yeah.
There have been people in North Korean concentration camps now for 60 years.
Yes.
Okay?
Amen.
60 years.
That's right.
Okay? Go read Camp 14, bestseller on the New York Times bestseller list, okay? Of a young man who was born in a North Korean concentration camp. One of the first things he did as a child is narked on his parents to their death because he was trained to do that in school, okay? Who finally, one of the few people that ever escaped from a concentration camp and got across the Chinese border and worked his way out. It's called Camp 14, okay? Remember those that are bound, okay? Remember all those in the Chinese. You know, the Chinese government, as far as I know, is still running, but they constantly have to run editorials against Home Baptist churches.
Mm-hmm.
You know why? Because they have a big problem with them, okay? And remember those people. Remember. One time I was listening to National Public Radio, back when I was stupid enough to listen to National Public Radio, okay? And this was many years ago, but I'll never forget, there was a guy doing a series on China. And he was traveling all around, and at one point, here he is, just a liberal New York City reporter or whatever, but he went to a Home Baptist church. And he's sitting there, and in the background you hear, well, you know, you hear a guy preaching. And I don't mean to mock the Chinese language, but you know that's what it sounds like to us. Okay. And you hear this man in the background, and he said the man has spent many years in prisons for preaching. And he's back there now explaining John 15. I can't understand his language. Here's these people listening to this man who frequently goes back to the prisons and the beatings and the starvation and the labor camps and goes back to these things, but where is he now? The second he's let out, he's right back in those churches preaching Jesus Christ to these people, okay? Remember those people. Remember them, okay? Remember them. Don't forget that those people are out there. It's so easy to think we have it so hard, okay? Verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, he didn't say only a first marriage is honorable. He said, marriage is honorable in all. Okay? Now, one of the most gracious things that ever happened to me, as a great fool, God gave me my wife. My wife, an estate of misery, broken life, God gave her me. A great gift to both of us, okay? That we should have such a thing. And then, having a pastor that loved us and understood our broken condition. and preached to us and loved us. And I've told you that thing before. I've said it many times, but you know, she'll never forget that first time she ever came to the Gethsemane Anabaptist Church. And she sat there on a Sunday morning, tight jeans and cigarettes all over her breath, and you know, you can just see that she's been drug out of the world, and she's sitting there, and Bill Randall gets in the pulpit, and Bill Randall's just one of those people that he's just going to say what everyone's thinking. You ladies see that girl right there? It's the first one of you women that runs your mouth on her. I'm going to take your wimpy little husband out behind the church, and I'm going to beat him because he can't keep your mouth shut. That was my pastor. Okay?
Good old Randall.
That's right, good old Bill Randall. And you say, I couldn't be that way. For one thing, there's nobody I could beat up. All right? But at the same time, you know, it's just that idea of the grace that God should have sent a man of God like that to us. The grace. And I've told this story. The man who's the pastor of that church now is Stephen Williamson. And let's see, Steve's probably about to turn 50. But at 15 years old, he had a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. Pitching for Irmo High School in South Carolina, and the Atlanta Braves regularly sent scouts to watch this 15-year-old kid throw that ball. And his family had been, well, 10 years earlier, they had gone to Bill Randall's church. And then you'd have to know Steve's mother. She just pitched a fit, didn't like the pastor, and pulled the whole family out and everything. And one day, this is long before caller ID, back in the early 80s, Bill Randall gets a phone call on his answering machine that says, "Help me," click. And they started coming regularly, "Help me," click. And at that time, he drove a propane truck. He would go out in that truck, and he would systematically take every person he could ever remember sat under his preaching, and he would pray for that person individually. Systematically. And one day he came and told his wife, "It's Pat Williamson." She said, "Pat hated you." He said, "She's back in the mental hospital." So he started visiting the different places that, you know, like Olean has the second floor where if you've, you know, been suicidal or something, put you there. He started visiting them. And somebody made what's called a HIPAA mistake. They said, "Oh yeah, she's here." The hospital shouldn't have done that. Okay, it was a mistake. So he goes up there, he stands at the nurse's station and said, "I'm here to see Pat Williamson." She looks down through, said, "You're not on the list, you can't see her." He said, "Ma'am, I'm her pastor, I'm gonna go see her." "Sir, you can't go back there." "Ma'am, I'm about to go see her." She calls security. Big old black security guard comes. Bill Randall grabs his arms, and we can do this one of two ways. He said, "I'm going to go back, and you can see if she wants to see me." Or he said, "We can have trouble right now, and I'm going back there afterwards." Right? He said, "No, Bill Randall." "Got, oh, hell, Reverend, let's go see." They go back there. There's a white room, a cop in the middle of it. Pat Williamson sitting there. Bill Randall opens the door and says, "I knew you wouldn't forget me. I knew you wouldn't forget me." Okay, in 10 years. She gets out a few weeks later. The family comes back. They got one daughter, Charter Rivers, for substance abuse. They'd raised her all her life to be a model. Stunningly beautiful, beyond the pale. I mean, you could put her on any cover anywhere. Sitting there, 18 years old, in a rehab. There's Steve, they raised him to be a top pitcher. The Atlanta Braves watching everything he does. And they come back to the house of God. And about the third week they're there, Steve's just sitting there, eating. Bill Randall walks back, grabs his 15-year-old kid in the back of the church, grabs him like this, pulls him up. I've watched Bill Randall hold two people like this. Pulls him up, walks to the front of the church, and the problem with you, boy, is you think that Jesus Christ is a man. You think your father's a man. Banging him against the wall. This is a Sunday morning service. You think that I'm a man. But the only wimp in this whole church is you. And he takes him back and throws him back in his seat again. Now, We'll never have preachers like that again. For one thing, we don't have a country that can handle it.
Yeah.
Okay? The next week, Steve got gloriously born again.
Amen.
He's the pastor of that church today. He's raised it from being a church about 60, 70 to about 300. You know, all over the Southeast, they bring him in for youth conferences and such. But see, it's about 3-4 weeks later. Wednesday night, should I be in church or ball practice? Wednesday night, should I be in church or ball practice? And one day his coach walked up and said, Steve, you need to make up your mind between this baseball and Jesus Christ. That coach has eaten those words for years. Right. Steve made up his mind. I knew Steve Williamson when he was in the Turks and Caicos Islands. His support had been cut. He'd been eaten alive by mosquitoes, and the natives had turned on him. And the Atlanta Braves were calling his father once a month, offering him $300,000 to just try out one time, whether you make it or not. So check for $300,000. What year are we talking? We're talking about 1990, 91, 92, somewhere there. $300,000. Just try one time. He never threw the pitch. Never once did it. That's what happens when a man's a man of God. Okay? When someone gets up there and has that terrible countenance as an angel, and he's just going to stand there and fill the shoes of Jesus Christ and do what needs to be done. Okay? Father, I thank you for the lesson we've had this morning, and I do pray. Bless, my God, the house of God all through this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. You can't serve the Lord without eventually, once in a while, seeing miracles. They don't happen every day. And they never happen on the schedule you want. But haven't you seen miracles? You better believe it. Yeah.
Do you think he didn't try out because he was afraid it might bring him down?
Yes.